We have come in our studies in Colossians to chapter 3, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. In chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter 2, we saw exposed before our eyes the shams and the counterfeits of man's devising. As the saying goes, not everything that glitters is gold. And I'm afraid that these additions of men to the worship of God, these alterations, these emendations, just rob the worshiper. They don't enrich you. They rob you. The important thing is to hold to what the Bible calls the simplicity that is in Messiah. And now, having shown in verse 23 that these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, the Holy Spirit now says, if then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of God. Remember what the Lord Yeshua said about the hypocrites of his day? You are like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outside, but inside you are full of uncleanness and all kinds of abomination. And that is what man's religion is. On the outward, it can be very imposing, and many are the people that have been snared by this. They love the sensual aspect of it. But it is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And the devotees are mostly profligate in their lives. So what we are to do instead? Having shown us the negative, we come to the positive. We have been raised with Messiah. And that implies in chapter 2 and verse 20 we read, you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world. And therefore, we are raised with Messiah. Someone say, well, I feel very much alive. I don't think I've died. He's speaking here spiritually. But whatever is true of us spiritually ultimately expresses itself physically. If we are spiritually dead, ultimately we shall die and be separated from God forever. If we are risen with Messiah, and it's spiritually true of us, ultimately we shall rise with him. And we notice also, we are to seek those things which are above, implying that those other things mentioned in the previous chapter are the things which are below. And when that phrase occurs, where Messiah is not in those things. That is the converse of the true. Now the word if that begins verse 1 of chapter 3 is the word, the if of assumption. It can be translated since indeed, because it was true of them that they had been raised with Messiah. In chapter 1 and verse 23, you if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. There it is, the word if. It is if indeed. Or in chapter 2 and verse 20, therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, there is the word if. But it's not a doubt. Since this is true of you, therefore, certain consequences inevitably follow. You were raised with Messiah. In other words, you were born again. That's a synonym for being raised with Messiah. You have been born again. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You have now true spiritual life. The resurrection life of Messiah flows in the lives of those that are his. Isaiah 26 and verse 19 describes it in similar terms. This is a verse that speaks about resurrection. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. The Lord is speaking here, and he says, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. It is the voice of the Messiah. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And if you identify with me, you have also died to the old self. You now live to God. And just as I rose from the dead, you shall rise from the dead. That's the picture that we have. And therefore, seek those things which are above. In contrast to the false, the things which are above are contrasted to the things which are below. Seek. And here's a picture I would like to share with you from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. In the Song of Solomon, there's depicted before us the relationship of the Redeemer and his bride. His bride is the whole body of God's redeemed people, but in particular, you and me. Here she is seeking her bridegroom. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." There she is meditating on her couch, seeking him by day and by night. "I will rise now," I said, "and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." That's the picture of the seeking soul looking for her legitimate redeemer, her legitimate bridegroom. Then in verse 3, "The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?'" The watchmen here represent those that are responsible for making him known to his people, the spiritual leaders, the ones that God has commissioned to take his message. She goes to them. It's like a seeking soul who goes from place to place to trying to hear the good news, the gospel. I'm sure some of you have experienced this, that you have had to go to many places before at last you have finally heard the gospel and it where it rang true with you. "The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?'" Verse 4, "Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love." They did not help. I did not succeed in finding him through them. But after they had failed to show me, he revealed himself to me. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. It's the picture of the soul seeking God and seeking the Messiah, finally finding him, and then with joy going to the closest and the dearest of her family and introducing him to the family. That's the picture of the seeking soul. And that's what we have here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Seek those things which are above. Seek, Messiah says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The very word seek means secure your interest. Confirm your spiritual inheritance. When Moses told the children of Israel they were going to enter the promised land, he said to them, every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. And the Lord Yeshua said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek. In the book of Proverbs especially, we read about seeking as for hid treasures. This is the gold that the child of God, or the seeker, the spiritual seeker, is looking for. There's little gold found on the surface. Gold has been surface mined, but there's little of it on the surface. The majority of the gold that is mined today has to be excavated. It has to be mined. It has to be dug for. And so we don't stop at externals. We don't stop at surface things. Are you in earnest? Are you truly seeking those things which are above? You will find you have to dig for them. You have to exert effort. You have to lift up your voice for understanding. You have to seek her as hid treasures. That's what the word seek means here. God, as I was told when I was a new believer, God does not give away his treasures lightly. You have to be serious. You have to be in earnest. And only then will you begin to discover the glorious truths, the things which are above. I read an illustration many years ago about a professor of biology who gave his student an assignment. He said, I want you to examine that stuffed specimen of a fish that's in the glass case in the lobby of this building. And tell me what you see. So the student went, took his notebook, and looked at this stuffed fish, wrote down all he could in 20 minutes, went back to his professor. And the professor said, that's not enough. Go back and study it some more. So he went back and studied it some more for about 10 minutes. And at the end of the 10 minutes, he felt he had exhausted all stores of knowledge. So he went back to the prof, but the prof had gone out for lunch. And as far as he knew, he could not quit his assignment until the prof was satisfied. So he reluctantly made his way back to the lobby again. And by this time, this stuffed fish was an object of loathing as far as he was concerned. Staring at it with its blank stare, he looked it over. And then he noticed something. He noticed a certain pattern in the fins and in the scales. So he jotted it down. Then he went around the other side and he found something else and he jotted that down. And so he found one thing after another, and when the prof came back from lunch, there was the student scribbling furiously because he had studied and studied, and suddenly there was that breakthrough and suddenly he saw what he had never seen before. That's how it is with the things of God. You're reading the Word of God, you don't seem to get anything from it. Look at it a little more closely. Ask yourself a few questions and soon enough you'll find great vistas are opening up for you. Seek. If you want to find, the Lord Yeshua said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those things that are above, in contrast to the false and to the earthly. In Psalm 73, the writer there, who is Asaph, describes this. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. There's the language of the true seeker. There's no one I desire in comparison of you. I have only you in heaven, and that is where my affections are set. In contrast to the false and to the earthly, it is what the Lord Yeshua spoke of as the single eye. We don't look with a spiritual squint at spiritual realities. We have a single gaze. We look only to Him. We sang earlier on, as the eyes of a servant looks to the hand of his master, or as the eyes of a maidservant looks to the hands of her mistress. It reflects the custom in those days of signaling to the servant what was needed without saying a word. It was just with the hands that the master or the mistress conveyed to the servant or to the maid what they wanted. No word was exchanged. So that the servant was always watching the hands. And in that psalm, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, it's a picture of us looking with a single eye to God. So we wait upon Him and look for Him to signal us what He wants. Seek those things which are above, where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. The translation there is because it's a double predicate. That's a grammatical term. Where Messiah is and where Messiah sits at the right hand of God. This was prophesied already in the second psalm, where God said, sit in Psalm 2 and verse 6. I better just look at it. Psalm 2 and verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. But also in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 6. This is where this reference comes from. It comes from the prophets. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's speaking of the Messiah, the branch, as he's called. He's called the man whose name is the branch. Later on in this prophet Zechariah, in chapter 13, God speaks of him again as the man. Chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand not against, but upon the little ones. The man, he is sitting. That's where Messiah is today. When he ascended to the Father, he sat at the right hand of the Father, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And his promise is, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set down on my Father's throne. Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Our emphasis should be heaven. Our focus should be heaven. Our thoughts should be on heaven. This world is not our resting place. This isn't the terminus. This isn't the terminal. We are passing through. We are going to a better place. And therefore, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, those that believed in God confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, or where the Messiah is, as our advocate, as our judge, as our redeemer. Sitting at the right hand of God. The fact that he is sitting shows that his work is finished. In Zechariah we saw that he was described as a priest upon his throne. His priestly work continues as he sits there making intercession. But his sacrificial work is ended. He has finished his work of redemption. We rejoice, we depend upon a finished work. There's nothing that can be added. And that's why in the previous chapter there are these warnings. Beware of trying to add to Messiah's finished work. His work is done. He is seated at the right hand of God. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17 about this. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What he's saying there is, that is where the throne of grace is. This is the throne to which we come with boldness. Hebrews tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 4. Jeremiah knew about it. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That's where we go. Not to men's devices. We go, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all, where Messiah is, in the presence of the Father, at the right hand of the Father. Furthermore, he says not only seek, but in verse 2 he says set. Seek and set. Set your affection. Let your thoughts dwell. Set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. Let your thoughts dwell there. Psalm 27 and verse 4 is David's ambition. Shows us what David's ambition was. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is the one thing David wanted above everything else. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And he's not talking about the earthly temple, because as a member of the tribe of Judah, he was not allowed to enter the temple. Only the priests of the tribe of Levi could draw the first veil and enter the temple. And only the high priest among them could draw the second veil and enter the holiest of all. So throughout his life, David had to be content with staying on the outside. Maybe he took a peek as the priests drew back the first veil to step into the larger of the two sanctuary, the holy place. But he couldn't go in. What he's talking about here, about beholding the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to dwell in the house of the Lord, is the heavenly sanctuary. That's what I'm aiming for. That's what I'm modeling my whole life for. That's what I'm preparing myself for night and day, year in and year out. I am preparing myself for that wonderful day when I will be in the presence of God forever in heaven. And that is the ambition of every true child of God, no less. Seek those things. Set your minds on things above. A settled disposition. We also find it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Shaul is speaking here, one of the greatest men of God that this world has ever seen. And this is what he has to say about himself. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah, Yeshua, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. What he's saying in this last verse, verse 16, is some of us are further along the road than others, but stay on the road and keep pressing forward. You'll catch up to the point which others are now. You will reach there. Keep going. Your affection, set your mind, means set your affection. Isaiah the prophet spoke about this. We find the men of God speaking about this as something that was true to their own experience. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, Isaiah says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then again in verse 8, "Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name. And for the remembrance of you, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early." That's the language of the child of God. Throughout the scriptures, Shaul says, you have been raised with Messiah. This should be commonplace with you. It ought to be something that is normal. The norm in your life, setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He's speaking to people who at that time, as today, were being tempted by materialism, by false philosophy, and by a false Judaism. This is the way to escape. Take your mind off these base things. Rise up, you men of God, have done with lesser things, says the hymn. Samuel Rutherford, a great man of God from Scotland, he made such sublime utterances that a godly Christian woman put them into rhyme. Anne Ross Cousin. The title of the hymn is, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." One verse says this, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." These were some of his utterances that were put into verse. There was a man that had set his mind on things above. He was known in the village where he ministered, or the little town called Anwath. He was known to be up at the break of day. There was this little man walking around with his face pointing towards heaven as he walked. As he went from one destination to the other, his eyes were directed towards heaven. He was speaking to God as he walked along those lanes and along those roads. These are examples that should encourage us to set our mind on things above, not on things, on the things of the earth. The things above are heavenly and eternal. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may escape from the way beneath, the road beneath. And those things on the earth are those shams and those counterfeits that he mentioned earlier on. He is a very vivid description in the prophet Amos of shams and counterfeits. Amos chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, "You who rejoice over Lodavar," that means a thing of no account, "who say, 'Have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves, or horns for ourselves by our own strength?'" Rejoicing in a thing of naught. What was it they were doing? Verse 4. "You lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine not from glasses but from bowls, and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Very fashionable religion, but absolutely worthless. These are the things that are beneath. These are the things we should spurn, that we shouldn't spend a moment with, these things on earth. It's being earthly minded. And it's earthly mindedness that goes beyond our legitimate concern. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And again, in verse 3, the reason is given. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God." The process has begun. You are no longer alive to those things that held you enthralled before. You are dead to them. They don't affect you anymore. You have died and you have new life in Messiah, abundant and free. Your life is hidden with Messiah in God. God willing, next week we'll look at what this means to be dead to these things, to have a life hidden with Messiah in God, and then when we will receive that life. Verse 4, "When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." For now, we just have 5-10 minutes of feedback. Please feel free if you have a question or comment.